Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
So excited about being in church today. If you have not been with us, we have been in a series titled Jonah, where we are walking through this short Old Testament book of the Bible about this prophet named Jonah. If you've been in church for a while, you know this is the guy who got swallowed by the fish and lived there for 3 days. And if you're new to church, just me saying that made you go, see, that's why I don't come to church, because you guys believe crazy stuff like that. But what we've been saying this whole time is don't get caught up in what you don't understand about this story. Stay focused on Jesus. Jesus himself directly quoted this story, and when he rose from the dead, proved that he was and is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we believe scripture because Jesus believes scripture, and Jesus, this is what John chapter 1 says about Jesus, that he's the living and breathing, walking and talking word of God, and every word he says is true, and every word of scripture is the God-breathed truth, including that a man lived in a fish for 3 days. Everybody okay? Everybody good? Cool. Awesome. Jonah is a story that I have loved what God has been doing, and this is the last week. There's four chapters. There's four Sundays in November. I'm loving that God's been moving in and through this series, and I can't really go into any sort of depth of a recap because where we have to go today is super, super important. So if you missed Jonah 1, 2, and 3, check it out on our podcast. It's on iTunes. But we have to get to the part of the story of Jonah that so few people have ever heard about in Jonah chapter 4. And when I was in college, I never knew what happens in Jonah chapter 4. I heard the story growing up. Man runs from God, gets swallowed by a fish, then obeys God. All these people hear Jonah preach and they turn from their sin. That's the end of the story, right? In fact, we have these little children's Bibles for Aniston. Our daughter is 10 months old, and we like, you know, we just flip through the pages. We know she doesn't understand, but we feel like something spiritual might just leap off the page at an early age and God will get a hold of her. And I'm scared of having a daughter, by the way, especially the teenage years, because I've heard and seen horror stories. And so we're like, just let Jesus be the focus of her life from the beginning. The other day, I got to the story of Jonah and I looked at the scripture reference in the story and it only had Jonah 1, 2, and 3. And no surprise there, because I know what happens in Jonah chapter 4, and trying to explain that to a child is increasingly difficult. And if you're here and you're going, what in the world happens in Jonah chapter 4 that everybody wants to keep a secret? You can turn there in your Bible right now. We're going to read it. Jonah chapter 4, if you have your Bible. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen in just 1 second. Jonah is toward the end of the Old Testament. He is what is called a minor prophet, just because his book of the Bible isn't very long. And this is immediately after Jonah preached to the Ninevites and they turned from their sins. God threatened to destroy this evil city called Nineveh. And this is where the Assyrian Empire was kind of starting to take over the world, but they were increasingly evil. God sent a prophet from Israel named Jonah. Jonah said, no, I'm gonna go in the opposite direction. He went to a place called Tarshish, but while he was on a ship to go there, he got thrown off that ship by a storm and some sailors, and then he was gonna die drowning, but God saved him, swallowed by a fish, lived there for 3 days, spit out onto dry land. God told him, go and preach. He obeyed the second time around. The people turned from their sin. God forgives them. End of the story, right? No. This is what happens next in the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll talk about it. This is the word of God. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What seemed very wrong? The fact that God would forgive the Ninevites and not destroy them. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." This is in the Bible. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's it. That's the end of Jonah. I'm not even joking right now. That's it. There's more than 120,000 people there and a lot of animals. And that's how the story of Jonah in your Bible comes to an end. Now, if you're sitting here and going, "What in the world did I just read?" Let's walk through this and make this make sense. So in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." He has this prayer to the Lord that's more like an emotional breakdown. There are not many stories in the Bible that have someone yelling at God for being too gracious and compassionate. But Jonah gets himself there. He's that angry, and he goes off on God saying, "This is why I ran from you." See, when you're reading the story of Jonah on the surface level, you think Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to go preach. Nobody would want to go stand in front of an entire city and tell them that they're going to be destroyed. No. Jonah wanted to tell them that they were going to be destroyed. He just knew that his word was going to go out by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people were going to turn from their sins, and God was going to forgive them. And Jonah did not want God to forgive them. And so God, I love how tender God is. He goes, "I want to die. I don't even want to be here. I just want to die in a world where you're this kind." And God comes. I love how tender God is. And he says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, this isn't the sermon today, but three times in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah asks God to take away his life, and God doesn't answer any of those prayers. But the one time in Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah was drowning and he was going to die and he asked God to live, he answered that one. That's how gracious our God is. Three times, "Just kill me, I'm done." No, one time, "God, I'm dying, save me," saves him. So be careful when you assume that God's answers to your prayers are not with your best interest at heart. And Jonah says, he withdraws. He goes east of the city and he watches. He's almost like, "I hope that what I think is gonna happen doesn't happen. I hope either God changes his mind, or I hope that they end up changing and going back to their old ways and God decides to destroy them." Well, this Nineveh was a city that's kind of on the border of Iran and Iraq in modern day. So it's really, really hot desert area. And what would happen is it would get so hot that the sun would scorch the sand, and then winds would pick up and blow the sand. And if you didn't have a shelter, hot, fiery sand hitting you all over your body and especially in your face is pretty miserable. But God provides a plant to cover Jonah so that he's not being touched by it. And actually, scripture says Jonah was very happy about the plant. The Hebrew term means like more happy than that stadium was last night. And last night was the first time my wife and I and our daughter went to Toomer's Corner after a victory. Probably the last time we bring Aniston there. But that was happy. This verse connotates exceeding joy. He was freaking out because he's going, this sand should be popping up and hitting me in the face, but it's not, because I have this plant that came out of nowhere. This is amazing. But then the next morning, he falls asleep. The next morning, he learns that a worm ate the plant. God actually sent the worm. And Jonah is furious about losing that plant. And then it's like God slides in and goes, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I asked you, should you be angry about Nineveh? Now I'm asking you, should you be angry about the plant? The reason why this little weird thing about the plant comes into play is that Jonah is mad when something is taken from him that he doesn't deserve, and a kindness is withdrawn from him. But yet he wants God to withdraw his kindness from Nineveh because he feels like they don't deserve it. And so it's just a dichotomy in his understanding of grace. He thinks grace is right so long as grace is for him. But if grace travels through him to other people, God's wrong and shouldn't do that. And God goes, There's 120,000 people in this city who don't know their right hand from their left. This isn't because Nineveh was full of dumb people. It's because they were actually super spiritual and they didn't know the true God. They wanted to know who God was, and God's going, they don't know anything about who I am. They don't know their right hand from their left, and I'm going to show them who I am. And that is how Jonah ends. Now, it would be so easy for me. Everybody look up here. This is what you got to see. This is what you got to see. It would be so easy for me to preach a message about how God's mercy and compassion not only has to travel to you, but also has to travel through you to get to other people. And that is why we are doing an entire series next month called Compassion. And we are going to talk all about how the love of God travels in and through us to other people. That is a given message. That is a simple message. And I totally agree that that is the main message from the text of Jonah chapter 4. But all series long, I've been reading this story and trying to see what I haven't seen before and just gone, God, give me eyes. Get Holy Spirit, show me something that's in here that I don't see. And here's what I realize. I realized that the key moment in Jonah chapter 4 happens in verse 4 when God confronts Jonah and says the first time, is it right for you to be angry? And the given, can we put that verse back up there, Jonah chapter 1 verse 4? The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And then Jonah withdraws. That's the key moment for me, because Jonah withdraws instead of answering this question. And if he would have answered this question honestly, he would have said, no. It's not right for me to be angry. Why is it not right for Jonah to be angry? Because just two chapters ago, Jonah was drowning and dying, rightfully so. He called on God for mercy, and God answered his prayer. So it's not right for Jonah to be angry about God saving a group of people that are in the same situation. But that doesn't change the fact that Jonah was angry. And how many of you know that just because you shouldn't be feeling something doesn't mean that you don't feel it, and doesn't mean that it's not real to you? And so what would have happened is God would have said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah would have said, no, but guess what? I still am, and it's a problem. And so the issue is not just that Jonah needs to have a heart of compassion that gets to other people. It's that Jonah needs to figure out why he's angry on the inside and let God move in him from the inside out to transform his life. And you and I need the exact same thing. And that's why part four of our Jonah series is called The War Inside. The War Inside is the title of this message. Anybody who's been following Jesus for any length of time knows that the fight of faith happens on the inside. And it's interesting to me that for four chapters, Jonah is more than willing to fight for control over his own story and his version of justice in the world. But he is not willing to fight for internal peace with God, other people, and himself. Did you notice that? He has waged war against God for four chapters about his circumstances externally, God's version of justice in the world. He's going, God, I'm not a fan of the way you're doing this in my life. I'm not a fan of the way you're doing this in the world. He has, on an external level, projected all of these things on God, but yet he has not fought for one second for internal peace with himself, with God, and with other people. And guess what, ACC? We do the exact same thing. We fight battles that exist on the outside of who we are, making things all about God, other people, and circumstances, when all the while the true war and the true fight for our faith actually happens at an internal, watch this, emotional level. That there is actually a relationship between your emotional health and your spiritual health. And this is a journey that I have been on for a little bit over a year now. And there's an entire ministry dedicated to getting Christians emotionally healthy. And it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And when this collided with my life, I would have never thought that I would be the one to be so excited about something like this. But I realized that the premise of what this guy is teaching, and his name is Pete Scazzaro, is exactly what our church needs right now. The premise of it is this: it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And here's a problem that we have in the church today. We have all these people who claim the name of Jesus externally, but are a wreck on the inside emotionally. And so they've been following Jesus for 30 years and they're still yelling at their spouse. They've been following Jesus for a long time, but still emotionally, you look at their life and you go, what's wrong with you? They're a mess on the inside, but on the outside, they project the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what I realized I was becoming. And that's exactly what so many of you are becoming if we're not willing to confront this issue. And a huge plug for something long-term in our church. People have asked, like, what's the discipleship strategy of ACC? Listen, we don't have a lot of whiteboard sessions at a church and try to make a plan. When you are doing church the way we do church and growing at the rate that we are growing, there is no time for that. And there's no way to project the way God is moving in us. But we want to be long-term minded about who we're becoming as a church. And we're realizing that emotional health is going to be the key ingredient to get people to become more like Jesus. And so long-term in our church, what it's going to look like to be at home at ACC is to actually go through courses called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Emotionally Healthy Relationships. And we're going to be launching those. We're not launching them right now. After you hear this sermon, you're going to be like, sign me up. I got so many issues. But just wait on us. We're trying to make sure we do this in the right timing. But there's a direct relationship between our ability to be in touch with our emotions on the inside and our ability to become the men and women God has called us to be. Now, did you notice that instead of answering God's question and honestly reflecting internally on his emotions, Jonah ran, he withdrew, and deflected to his situation instead of confronting his emotions. And so he ended up making this all about what was wrong with God, what was wrong with them, and what was wrong with it instead of what was wrong with him. And I do the same thing, and so do you. You cripple yourself spiritually when you spend your time thinking that you feel the way that you do because of God, because of them, or because of it. God, who's in control of the universe, you look at him and you go, well, if only you would blank. If only you weren't like this. If only you gave me this. If only you orchestrated my world and the world this way. God's the problem, right? Or if it's not God, they're the problem. And if they wouldn't have done this, if this boundary wasn't crossed, if this moment didn't happen, if I didn't get broken up with, if I didn't get cheated on, if I didn't get this moment that happened, they are the problem. It's them, it's them, it's them, or it. If this circumstance would change, if this job would change, it's the problem, they're the problem, God's the problem. And there is a spiritual breakthrough when you come to understand, and I come to understand, that God's not the problem. They're not the problem. It's not the problem. You're the problem. And I'm the problem. And the problem doesn't exist out there. The problem actually exists in here. Because there is brokenness that lives on the inside of every person that lives in a lost, dark, and broken world in a dying, sinful body. And that brokenness, left unattended to, will steal away from your connection to God, your relationships with others, and most of all, your peace with yourself. There's a war going on the inside, and we're fighting it on the outside against God, against them, and against it. And God wants us to learn how to get internal about this fight. And you know what? I believe Jonah had the exact same discovery. You wanna know why Jonah ends so abruptly and so weird? Because Jonah wrote Jonah. And if you're writing your own book of the Bible, you have control of the narrative. Jonah lets himself be seen as the jerk who's missing it for four chapters. You realize that? He could have written the end of the story. And then Jonah came to realize and discover that he was an idiot and completely missed it, and God was right all along. He could have written that, but he leaves us hanging because I believe Jonah learned so much from this story that he was humbled to his core. And he wanted to go, don't be like me. Don't fight the battle the way I fought the battle. And don't let your own anger and your own emotions get the best of you. He has come to discover that it's actually him who is the problem, who needs to be dealt with. And I believe God did that in him. And I just gotta tell you, God is doing that in me, church. I am realizing that so many of the emotions that I want to go away on the inside are not rooted in what is wrong with God, them, or it. It is rooted in me. I was having a moment, you know, you have these emotional moments with God where you just want to let loose. Not as crazy as Jonah was at that moment. Because Jonah, wow. I'm yelling at God for being merciful. Never gotten there. But I was, no judgment, Jonah, you're the man. And I was in my car driving home from somewhere and I was just mad. I was just angry. I've confessed that to you guys. I'm noticing this emotion of anger that is consistent, but it's not consistent with who I am because I'm not a really angry, temperamental person. I'm like, man, what? I felt like the Lord was whispering to me. Is it right that you're angry? Very similar to what happened in Jonah. In fact, this is why we're doing a series called Jonah right now. Because I had this moment and I was like, I think God said that in the Bible somewhere. Is it right for you to be angry? And I thought about my life. I thought about everything external. And I was like, I love my wife. I love our daughter. I love our house. I love our church. I love our friends. I love our health. Like, external circumstance-wise, I have no reason to be angry right now, yet I am. And in that moment, I had this awakening where I was like, if nothing is wrong out here, something must be badly off in here. And I'm not saying that every season is a season where nothing is wrong out here. That's just the season I happen to be in. And I believe God let me get there so that I would not be able to point to anything. In fact, I told God, you know what? If I could rewind to 10 years ago and pray the exact life I wanted, it wouldn't be as good as this life that I have right now. Yet I'm still angry. Like, if I could rewind the clock 10 years and go, God, here's everything I want you to do with my life. You have written a better story in every single relationship and circumstance than I could have written with my own hand, and yet I'm still not okay on the inside. So if it's not anything out here, the problem must be internal. And the war that's going on the inside of you, the only way peace comes is when you realize that an external circumstance isn't going to fix what you need on the inside. It's something else. And here it is. Here it is, y'all. Inner peace is not the result of an external situation. Inner peace is the result of an internal connection. Let that sink for a second. Having peace on the inside does not come from an external situation that you are rich, that you are wishing for. So I don't know what it is for you. If it's a promotion, if it's a certain level of income, if it's your abs, if it's whatever you're looking for, let's be honest, y'all, it's post-Thanksgiving, ain't nobody thinking about that right now. But whatever it is on the outside that you go, if I had that, I wouldn't feel this. It does not fill that void on the inside. If I got to this place, if I had this relationship, if I was in this season, let me tell you this. No matter how good God makes your story, it doesn't fix who you are on the inside. Inner peace does not come from an external situation. Inner peace comes from an internal connection with the Spirit of God on the inside. And so you're either headed for a breakthrough or a breakdown on the inside. And the breakthrough happens when you realize that the way God chose to connect with you, this is so huge, church, gotta get this. The way God chose to connect with you is by the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. That's not an accident. That's because that's where the war zone is. Your problem is inside of who you are as a broken, sinful person. And you live in this tension of what was and what will be. Every Christian who lives in this era of redemptive history lives in this really weird space where we're becoming more like Jesus and less like who we used to be, but we still live in sinful bodies. And so it's almost like we got one foot in what was and one hand in where we're going, and we're tossed back and forth into this tension. And this tension is called the Holy Spirit versus the sinful flesh. And it exists on the inside of every person who calls himself a Christian. And so you find yourself constantly at war between who you're becoming in Christ and who you used to be in a lost, dark, and broken world. And so you lash out irrationally and you go back to who you used to be. And then you have this moment with God and you're all of a sudden emotionally connected with who he is. But you find yourself on this roller coaster of emotions that you can't seem to get off of, and it drives you crazy. This is how anybody else lives their life following Jesus. Maybe I'm all alone at ACC this morning, but I'm here to tell you there's a war going on the inside. And peace comes to that war, not when everything becomes right on the outside, but when you address a connection, a relationship that is needed on the inside. And your greatest enemy is your flesh, and your greatest freedom comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And you are either headed for a breakdown or a breakthrough. And I just want to speak to those of you, especially the men in the room, who might be like, and this sounds a little bit like therapy, and I'm not into it. I'm very much like, I'm into keeping up external appearances. I'm not going to talk about my feelings. We're not going to go into that. Listen, you're either headed for a breakthrough today or a breakdown. And so just because you're tough enough to cover up your emotions, I want to invite you to not do that, because eventually your emotions will come out. And every time somebody has an emotional breakdown like the one Jonah has, you all of a sudden go, whoa, there's a lot more going on in there than you were willing to address. So you keep it looking cool. You keep your family looking cool on the outside. You keep your marriage looking cool on the outside. You fight for external appearances. Fight that battle long enough, and eventually you are headed for a breakdown. All of a sudden, you're lashing out irrationally. All of a sudden, it's alcohol. All of a sudden, it's pornography. All of a sudden, you can't go without something in your life, and you're losing it on the outside, because what goes in eventually comes out. And so do not fight the battle of keeping external appearances. Fight the battle of actually addressing the brokenness that exists on the inside of you, and you will be set free in a way you couldn't have imagined before. I want to say this. There's no way I can solve all of the issues in this room with a sermon. Okay? Y'all got issues. So do I. In fact, let's just get freed up a little bit. Could you look at the person next to you and say, you have issues? Could you say, you have issues? Now, watching some, this is hilarious. Now look back at him and say, hey, so do I. So do I. Okay? So do I. I got issues. Okay? So, there is no way I'm going to talk through all of this in one sermon. I want to give you a simple surface level demonstration from Jonah chapter 4 of the way you go about fighting the war that's going on the inside of you. And of course, to do that, we're going to have three quick things that you can put into play in your life this week. Number one is this: would you learn to let God into your emotions through stillness? Let God into your emotions through stillness. Did you notice that the problem wasn't that Jonah was angry? The problem was that Jonah never processed his anger. And instead of getting away and contemplating God's question, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah withdraws and deflects to a situation. And so no wonder his relationship with God is a constant roller coaster of emotions, because he will never process his emotions long enough. He will always deflect to the situation, which will always be going up or down. And that's exactly how you live your life, and so do I. If you don't stop long enough to be still and let God in into what you're feeling, you'll end up covering up what you're feeling with whatever you're going through, and no wonder your life looks like a roller coaster ride. So what you and I have to learn to do is actually use that moment to allow God into your emotions. If you are ready for your relationship with God to stop being ruled by how fickle your feelings are, then this is the one that you're missing. The word that you're missing is stillness. There's a direct relationship between how busy we are and how stressed out we are and off we are emotionally. And we don't take the time to actually let God into what we're feeling. No wonder what we're feeling becomes so out of control over time. And I've preached a lot at our church about not letting your spirituality be ruled by emotions. And I agree with that. I do think feelings should be fought with the fight of faith. But here's the thing. Too many of us are fighting feelings the wrong way. We're suppressing feelings and going, oh, it's not right for me to feel that. I shouldn't be feeling this way. I shouldn't be, that's wrong. No. It's not about right and wrong. It's about freedom or slavery. How do you get set free from what you're feeling? Not by stuffing it, but by acknowledging it. And by letting God in on it. And the only way you and I let God in on what we're really going through on the inside is if we stop long enough to process it and let him meet us there. And that happens in moments of stillness. So let's play out a hypothetical conversation between God and Jonah. If Jonah wouldn't have deflected, if he would have met God. God says, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah answers the question honestly. No, of course it's not right for me to be angry. You saved me. Why shouldn't you save them? What's the next question God would ask? Why are you angry? Why? And this is all conjecture. We do not have this because Jonah did not get alone with God. But his emotional breakdown reveals what is called a deep wound. And so when God touches the wound and says, it's not right for you to be angry. Why are you angry? What do you think Jonah would have said? This is entirely possible. It could have been one of a number of things. He could have said, because when I was 12, some Ninevite men assaulted my sister, and I hate them. Or, this is possible too. God, you know this, and I've never told anyone this, but the Ninevites, they killed my parents in front of my eyes, and I want to see you kill them. Entirely possible, historically. Or he could be projecting on the Ninevites something that has nothing to do with them, which is what a lot of us do. So it could have been, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? No. Why are you really angry? Because I don't have a relationship with my dad, and he's gone. That's why. Entirely possible. And I don't know what your deep wound is, but we all have them. And we don't realize the relationship between the deep wounds that we ignore and the calamities that we come across. And when emotions crash into us, we think it's all about the situation. No, it isn't. It reveals something deeper. And what Jonah needed to do in this moment is go there with God and let God in. Why? Because God is not coming to Jonah like an angry father going, "It's wrong for you to be angry. Stop being angry. You want me to pluck you from the earth? Sure, I will. Boom, you're gone." Do you see how gentle God is in Jonah's dysfunction? Hey, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He's so gentle. He's so loving. He touches the point that needs to be healed the most and goes, "You got to let me in here. You got to let me in." And there are men and women, guys and girls within the sound of my voice who you have never let God in on that space that is wreaking havoc on your life today. And when you do, God doesn't come in there angry at you or judging you. God comes into the depths of who you are to heal you and free you. But he can't come in unless you let him in. How do you let him in? Stillness. What happens when I'm still? Very simple. We're not going to have this on the screen, but you need to learn how to name, claim, tame, and aim your emotions. Not that hard, right? Name, claim, tame, and aim. Admit to what you're feeling. Don't suppress your emotion. Acknowledge it. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling perplexed. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling fearful. I'm feeling frustrated. It doesn't have to be negative. God, I'm feeling excited. I'm feeling expectant. Acknowledge it in the moment. And don't just name it, claim it. Go, "That's mine. That's actually how I'm feeling." But then tame and aim is huge. You go, "I'm not going to let my emotions rule my faith. I'm going to let God, through a relationship and a deep connection on the inside, tame and aim my emotion in the direction that he has called me to do it." But this does not happen if your life is too busy to be alone with God. And honestly, because I've been talking to some of you who love coming to this church and you love my sermons, but still you're frustrated and still you're an emotional basket case. Whoa. And still you're all over the place. Listen, don't be, this is me just letting myself off the hook. If you don't spend time alone with God, I got nothing for you. I have nothing I can do for you on this stage. If you do not stop long enough for the Spirit of God to touch your life on your own time, then stop coming here frustrated week after week going, "I'm doing the three things and I'm listening to what you're saying." And listen, this is like wet surface. This is surface. You got to go deep on your own with God. You're like, "What do I do?" Maybe just tell God what you're feeling and think for 5 minutes. Stop long enough to let him in on what you are feeling. He's not intimidated by it. He can heal it. So that's number one. Let God into your emotions through stillness. Number two, give up your need for justice through forgiveness. Give up your need for justice through forgiveness. Justice is the internal need to be right that we all have. You ever met someone like that who just had to be right about everything? Are you like that? Yeah, we can't stand you. And somebody who has a high need to be right just drives you crazy. Because it's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about who's humble and who's arrogant. And humility comes from not being passionate about what seems right to you. Did you notice Jonah chapter 4, verse 1? It said, "But this seemed very wrong to Jonah, so he became angry." So now Jonah has his own system of justice where he's gonna project what's right and what's wrong for him onto the Ninevites and decide who deserves to be forgiven and who doesn't. And any time you do that, did you know that the people you are mad at do not become the prisoner you do? The Ninevites were not affected by the fact that Jonah didn't like them. Jonah was affected by the fact that he didn't like the Ninevites. He was the prisoner. And there are people all over this room and who are going to come in and out of this building today who are holding grudges against people who legitimately hurt them. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know how deep the wound goes. I don't know who crossed the boundary with you. But we have all had people who we are tempted to seek justice against and go, "I just do not prefer them. I just want to hold on to my need. I'm right, Miles. I'm right. Sure, you might be right. But as long as you hold on to your need to be right, you'll never be free." And God's heart for justice is less about who deserves what level of justice and more about who gets access to what freedom. See, God is a perfect God of justice. That's why Jesus had to die for us to be saved. People go, "Why couldn't God just forgive us without Jesus dying?" Because he's a perfect God of justice. There had to be a sacrifice. At the same time, his heart for justice goes hand in hand with his heart for our freedom. And so God is less passionate about proving to you that you're right and more passionate about getting you free from what you're holding on to. If you need another way to say that, it's this. Grace isn't about how much forgiveness they deserve. Grace is about how much freedom you desire. So when it comes to forgiving people who have wronged us, God is so much more passionate about setting you free than giving them what they deserve. Why? Because even if they got what they deserve, it wouldn't change what you feel on the inside. Revenge is a liar. You think, oh man, if God just got back at them, if just karma, if just this, even if they got everything and more than you think they deserve, it would not heal or solve what has been taken from you on the inside. What you need is a savior to come and touch the brokenness within you. And luckily, the God of the universe has already demonstrated unconditional, unmerited favor and grace to your life. And when that grace gets to you, it also gets through you. And so your need to be right dies at the cross. And your want to be free comes alive when you see this isn't about them getting what they deserve. It's about me getting free. Is it your mom? Is it your ex-boyfriend? Is it the friend group you used to have? Is it someone you used to work with? Who has that spot on the inside that you're holding on to unforgiveness? God's not going, it's saying it's okay. God's going, it's not okay for you to not be free. And so how do I give you the freedom that you desire? There's a need to be right. Also, just really quickly, there's also the need to be first. Jonah had a God-sized complex where he thought that grace was only merited for the people of Israel, not for all people. And so a lot of times we end up enslaved to comparison and competition because we want to be first. We want to be seen. We want to be elevated. We want to be liked. And the problem is that internal insecurity on the inside only comes from a lack of a connection to the Spirit of fullness who fills you from the inside out. So in Colossians, Paul says that the fullness of God lives in Jesus. And if the fullness of Jesus lives in you, then you have the head over every power and authority validating you from the inside out. So the reason why you're fighting to be first is because you haven't been filled from the inside by the Spirit of God because you haven't stopped long enough for him to fill you. And if you were full, you wouldn't be empty and needing the likes, needing the approval, needing the trophy, needing to be first. You would actually have all of that validation from a one-on-one relationship with God and not need to look for it in all the wrong places. So stop fighting for your need to be first and start being the first in line to fall on your face in front of Jesus and get all the validation you were looking for all along. This is inside out. This is the inner fight. And it's waged on the inside. So what do we got? Number one, let God into your emotions through stillness. Number two, give up your need for justice through forgiveness. But lastly, this is the war inside. Lay down your want to control through surrender. Lay down your want to control through surrender. I believe that the battle between control and surrender is really what the battle was in the book of Jonah. And you guys need to know, I am hating this moment. I am hating that the band is coming up here and we are closing Jonah and we're moving on because I have loved reading this story and it has spoken to me in such a special way. But if you don't get this point, then you don't get Jonah. The whole story is a tug of war battle for Jonah's heart, and it's a battle, most of all, for control. It's a battle for Jonah to either decide to keep his hands around his story and his sense of justice and what he wants and what he thinks should happen and letting go and going, God, you can do this better than I can. You're a better God to the world, and you're a better God to my life. And so the greatest thing that you could do to bring peace on the inside, ACC, is to stop being the one who's holding control of your life and to surrender it to the only one who's worthy and the only one who can hold it. And how does surrender happen? Surrender happens when you realize that the war is not meant to be fought. The war is over. Jesus has won. Throw your hands up and surrender. And what happens when you surrender is you give up your need for control. And your need for control, it is not helping you. It is holding you and it is enslaving you. And when you are willing to give up your need to control others, yourself, and God, you have opened yourself up to being healthy from the inside out. And to me, y'all, you need to know this. As a 29-year-old pastor who struggles with stress, struggles with my emotions, struggles with my past, there is nothing more attractive to me in the world than being healthy from the inside out. I want it so bad because I've gotten everything I wanted out of life in less than 30 years. If you didn't, I'm so sorry. God's been good to me and I'm grateful. But at the same time, it's not fulfilling if you don't have peace in here. It's so attractive to me. And I hope today you're going, I want that. But to get it. You got to be willing to go to the depths of who you are and let God into what you're feeling. You got to be willing to forgive and let grace travel in and through you. And lastly, you got to be willing to surrender. So what is it that you're holding on to in the war on the inside today? And what does it look like for you to let it go and give God the control that only He can handle? You can put your Bibles away. Would you stand up all over this room? I want to pray for you before we sing this song. So if you're here and you would admit that you're broken on the inside and you got some stuff that needs to be addressed right now, now is your time to hand over control to God. But also, I just want to tell you, I know it's ugly on the inside. You were born into this condition. You didn't ask for the wounds that you have, and you didn't ask to struggle with what you struggle with. So I hope you do not hear a voice of condemnation. I hope you hear a voice of freedom. Be willing to go, it is broken in here. It's really, really bad in here. And I need a Savior to come and touch what I have not been letting anybody else in on. And I'm going to open up to who God is. So we're going to pray in just 1 second. And if that's you in this room right now, I'm going to ask you to do a sign of surrender, which is your hand in the air. And all I'm saying is, I'm asking you to do a physical response to what's real in your heart. And just so I can know, if this message is resonating with anybody, would you bow your heads, close your eyes all over this room, and at the count of three, go, that's me. Would you pray for me? And my hand is in the air included. 1, 2, 3, lift them up all over this place. If that's you right now, if the war inside is waging against you, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that the war for who we are, the war for what we feel on the inside would be won by your perfect love. In Jesus' name, God, would you come and fill the spaces on the inside of us that have been empty and bare? Would you come and do what only you can do? You see these hands all over this room, God. You know that our desire is for surrender. So, God, I pray for every man and woman in this room who's not letting you in on their emotions. Would they leave here this week and create the time to let you in on what they're feeling? God, I pray for everyone struggling with unforgiveness. Would your grace travel in and through them to get to the people who need to be forgiven? And finally, would you let this sign of surrender that we're demonstrating physically be a sign of what is real to us spiritually? We love you, God, and we give you this time. Would you come and move in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's sing, church. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.